Well, shall we open our Bibles to Romans chapter 15? The scripture reading was actually part of the context of what we're looking at today. Going back to one of the one another studies that we've typically had at a communion service. It's been a few months. We did some special studies in Philippians. So let's read. I want to read the context and exposit a little bit on the context before we get to verse 7, which is our main verse. Okay, Romans chapter 15, verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive you one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Pastor Galt, would you lead us to the throne of grace?
Father, we want to come before you this morning, thanking you for a beautiful day. We can be here in the house of the Lord. Thank you, Father, for your great love and grace. Thank you for the word of God. And now, Father, for the pastor here as he brings thy word to us. Help us to have open minds and hearts. Father, we pray that you'll speak to hearts of those who are unsaved. Pray likewise, Father, for those who are not walking with you as they should. We pray, Father, that all of us would draw closer to you in the precious way to this morning. May Christ the Savior be exalted, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And we want to welcome those that are online as well. And if you didn't know it, there's about 25 people online that I look at in that little camera back there. So good to have you as well. Well, I want to review, since it's been a few months, and not to spend a lot of time on review, but this study on the one another is important. And when we talk about one another, we're talking about other Christians. We saw the basis of it is we're members one of another, really related to what Ben taught on this morning, the spiritual baptism. We're united with Christ, we're united with one another. We're members. And you have that analogy of the body, your whole body, if one part hurts, you hurt all over. It should be that way in the body of Christ. And then we saw the main commandment, right? A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Everything else falls under that category of the new commandment. And how did Christ love us? He gave himself for us. It's an unconditional love we're to have to one another. It's, you gotta have that in a marriage, by the way. It's not, I'll love you if you love me. No. I'll love you. Period. And when both have that, that's what makes it work. And then, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Now you notice Christ is always the pattern. Love as Christ loved us. Forgive as he's forgiven us. How did he forgive us? He remembers our sins no more. He's forgiven us all trespasses. You don't want to be bringing stuff up because he doesn't. He remembers our sins no more. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor preferring one another. I like that picture. And so, in honor preferring one another. We don't want to put self forward, self-promotion, but others. Think of others. Now, by love, serve one another. Now, real love is always seen in action. It's true with God, right? God is love, and this was manifested, the love of God toward us. He sent his only begotten Son that we might live through him. So love serves. What can I do? What can I do to serve the body of Christ? How can I edify? And then be of the same mind one toward another. Be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. And that's having the mind of Christ. God can do that. By the way, it doesn't mean you agree on everything, but it means that you have the mind of Christ and you agree on your oneness in Him. Now, we looked at three things really together. Admonish, exhort, and comfort one another. I like that picture, mountain climbing. And aren't we mountain climbing as Christians? Aren't we sojourning? Isn't it an arduous thing? We need one another to admonish, exhort, and comfort one another. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish or instruct one another. You need to know the scriptures to be able to do that, but have a heart for others too, full of goodness and knowledge. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing, instructing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. It's one of the blessings of coming together, right? You praise God together, you're bringing up truths together. We had a blessed time yesterday in the men's fellowship and sharing, you know, what God has been teaching us. It's very valuable. We exhort or entreat one another, but exhort and treat one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Do Christians struggle? Yes, they do. Do they need a word of encouragement to keep on? Yes, they do, and Christians can give that. You know the analogy of the group of hot coals together. You take one of them and put it over here. It will cool off. So we need other Christians. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. To provoke to love and to good works. And by the way, that's not just by word, but that's by deed, by your life. Just seeing other Christians in this thing, it can encourage us. And then not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but entreating one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. So what a blessed thing. And it was brought out yesterday in our fellowship where two or three are gathered in His name. He's in the midst. And something's very special about Christian gatherings. Even though we're every other pew, you know, and getting almost filled up with every other thing here. Or for comfort, it means support one another with these words. We need that, don't we? Need a word of comfort here and there. And so admonish, exhort, and comfort one another. Okay, this brings us up to speed where we are today. And I'll try not to go too long. I know we have communion. And this hopefully will prepare us for communion. I'd like to look at the context, and I appreciate Nathan's message in the men's fellowship. He takes a section of Scripture. It's always good to, then you're comparing Scripture with Scripture that way. We see verse 7 is the main thought here. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. That's a summation of what goes before, from chapter 14, verse 1 up to here. But I'd like to go through 1 through 6 just briefly, and it'll help us to understand verse 7, I believe. Verse 1, he says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Now, the thought here is the strong are those who have a strong conscience, doesn't bother them to do certain things as long as it's not contrary to the Scriptures, and the weak would have maybe more scruples about it. But that's what their conscience dictates. And we saw in chapter 14 that one that is strong isn't to despise one who isn't, and one who isn't to judge one who is, and various things. And so, bear the infirmities. It reminds you of Galatians 6:2, the law of Christ, that bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. Here's the bearing the infirmities. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 8. Paul talks quite a bit about this. If you were with us in the 1 Corinthians study that Ben had, he touched on this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13. I've been told I go too fast, so I'm trying to slow down here. 8:13, and I know I do. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Now we have to understand the times a little bit, because there was idolatry, and in a marketplace there was meat. Now, I like a good steak, don't you? But it might have been offered to an idol. So a believer who was conscious of that wouldn't want to eat meat at all, because practically anything you eat at the market would be offered to an idol. Well, one who's strong would realize it's meat. It wasn't changed by how it was used. I'll eat it. And so, well, what's he saying? Them that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Paul didn't eat meat because he didn't want to offend his weaker brother who had a conscience about that. He had respect in that way. And let's go over to chapter 9, verse 19. For though I be free from all men, 1 Corinthians 9:19, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. So you want to be very careful in relation to the unsaved. Now here's a kind of a lighter example. We worship on the Lord's Day, but we're not really under law. But if you go out and cut your grass on the Lord's Day, we won't condemn you. But your neighbor might. Because look at that Christian. And so there's a certain sensitivity that we want to have, that we wouldn't make another stumble, is the thought. And let's go to chapter 10, verse 32. Notice again what Paul says here. 1 Corinthians 10:32. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit or benefit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. That was Paul's purpose. So that first verse back in Romans 15, bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Now that's a key phrase. Not to please ourselves. You can say, well, I got my rights. Well, we want to be careful. Jesus gave up his rights, didn't he, when he went to the cross to bear our sins. He didn't deserve that. But he didn't please himself when he went to the cross to suffer for us that we might be saved. Now, verse 2, he says, let every one of us please his neighbor. Now, notice this. For his good to edification. In other words, how can I build this person up? Let's go to Romans 14:19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, things wherewith one may edify another. And let's go to Ephesians 4:29. So we want to follow after that which would edify, build up another. Now it might be, again, by life or by word. What can I say to build up my brother in the faith? How can I encourage him? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. I will give you an illustration. I've got certain political convictions, but I'm not going to preach politics, because you didn't come to hear that. You came to hear the Word of God. So I want you to be edified. But there are preachers today, and some in which I fellowship with, who do get into that, in my opinion, too much. But if I'm there, if I'm preaching in their church, I'm going to preach the Word. That's what God's called me to do. Now, we preach the policies, though, haven't we? We don't believe in killing babies, you know. We don't believe in same-sex marriage. You could go down through the list, right, of the things that we believe biblically. Now, I got a right to to preach the biblical policies and what is true and what is right. We don't believe in corruption, so forth. But see, even in saying that, I'm starting to preach politics to you. But here's the point. We want to speak that which would edify. So if a brother has a different view on that, they might even have a different political party. Wow, that isn't something to get into. What we want to get into is Christ and the Word. How can we edify? How can we build them up? Okay, I might have already ruffled a feather. I don't know. But we want to edify. Verse 3, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell upon me. Now here we have an example. Christ is always the example, right, in anything. Jesus didn't please himself. You know, if Jesus would have pleased himself, he would have stayed in heaven, worshipped by the angels, not had all the agony of suffering the contradiction of sinners against himself, and especially the agony of the cross of Calvary. But let's go to Philippians 2, verse 5. Philippians 2, 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So Jesus emptied himself. Jesus came to serve. Jesus didn't come to be ministered to, but to minister, to serve, give his life a ransom for many. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, how did he go about that? You remember when Peter began to defend Jesus and cut off, Malcolm's ear? He probably going for his neck, you know, but he ducked and he got his ear. And Jesus said, don't you know I could call 12 legions of angels? That's 72,000 angels. But the cup that the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? This is why I've come, Peter. And so he didn't insist on his rights, even though he's the Son of God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, notice how he handled it. 2:21 of 1 Peter. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps. By the way, that's a common phrase, follow his steps. You can't do it till you're born again. You know, you got to go by the way of the cross and to be able to follow his steps. But as Christians, we're to follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. So this is how he suffered. He was blameless, no guile, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. He didn't answer back. He just took it. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Of course, here's his purpose. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. You know, Pilate was amazed that he didn't give an answer. He didn't vindicate himself, because he had the purpose of salvation for us. So even Christ, back in our text in Romans 5:15, even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. In other words, God the Father was dishonored. He bore that reproach. He was willing to bear that reproach, because he came for the purpose of serving. Now we have an interesting passage, and you might wonder, now why is this here in this context? Verse 4, Romans 15:4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now some of you who've been with us in the evening services, when we've been in the Old Testament, we've often referred to that passage as to the value of studying the Old Testament. But let's look at it in its context a little bit. What are we talking about? We're talking about edifying and being like-minded and receiving one another. And so the Scriptures have a way of giving perseverance and comfort or support. In other words, giving you the grace to do that. You know, if a Christian neglects the Bible, he's not going to have much power in his life as a Christian. This is a lame illustration, but you do put gas in your car, don't you, to be able to drive. Well, we do need the intake from God. And a preacher especially needs it, you know, to be saturated, to have something. But every believer needs it. And it's living and powerful, and it has such an effect upon us. It enables us. In fact, when Paul left Ephesus, he said, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. And then, now how does the scripture give perseverance? The Old Testament scriptures. Well, think about some of the examples. How about Abraham? Remember where we are. We're about like-mindedness and receiving. Abraham said to Lot, who was a Christian, a carnal Christian, and there was strife there, and he said, now you go, you pick the land you want, and I'll go another way. Well, we know Lot picked Sodom and Gomorrah. Bad choice. But there was peace. And then later Abraham delivered his nephew Lot. Or how about Moses? Moses, it says, was the meekest man on the earth. You remember when Aaron and Miriam said, the whole congregation's holy. We're holy too. Moses didn't say a word. Leprosy over Miriam. Moses prayed for her and she was healed. And then, or how about Joseph, rejected by his brethren, and God worked in their hearts over a period of about 13 years, I think. And Joseph, he had forgiveness. He understood. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. Am I in the place of God? Or David. He wouldn't lift up his hand against the Lord's anointed Saul, even though he's hunted like a partridge in the mountains. And so you read those things, and it gives you perseverance, right? You see, they persevered in their trials. We can persevere in our trials, and it's a great value. You do want to read the Old Testament. Well, anyway, through the Scriptures, we have perseverance and comfort of the Scriptures that we might have hope. Now, this use of the word hope, I don't think it's talking about heaven and Christ coming, but it's talking about not losing heart. Psalm 42, the psalmist says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. I shall yet praise him who is the help of my countenance and my God. You ever get discouraged? Read the Bible. Because God speaks to our hearts. You remember Elijah? And Jezebel threatened him with death, and no doubt she meant it, but he ran. It's kind of unlike Elijah. And he was asleep, you know, for sorrow, and God sent an angel, and rise and eat, Elijah, the journey's too great for thee. And you have a cake on the coals there. And in other words, he needed to rise and eat. Sometimes we need to rise and eat, right? The word of God will do that for us. Well, let's go back now to the context. Romans 15:5. You can see how verse 4 fits, though. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Now we have the example of Christ. We have the power of the Scriptures. And we have the enablement of God here in verse 6. And the God of verse 5, the God of patience and consolation, there's those same two words, grant you. Can you do this yourself? When you're offended, can you turn the other cheek? You know, or do you gotta get them back? We gotta dig them too. You know, I won't turn to it, but in Luke 6, there's a good section in there. If you love only those who love you, what thanks have ye? But you could render that, what grace have ye? You know, if you do good only to those that do good to you, what grace have you? It's kind of what makes the distinction between the men and the boys. Can we suffer wrongfully? Do we have the grace? We don't have it in ourselves, but God is working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Didn't Jesus put his rights aside when he went to the cross? Let this mind be in you. And so the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus. And what that means, brethren, two things maybe, that we have the mind of Christ, but also that we follow the pattern of Christ. He is the standard. He did suffer wrongfully. And Now, verse 6, one more before we get to our main text. I thought we'd be valuable to lead up to it. Verse 6, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's that one mind again. We looked at that before in a one another study, to have the same mind one toward another. This is the mind of Christ, again, that's by the Holy Spirit, His viewpoint. Now, I won't take the time to turn to the verses, but you can follow the study on the mouth in the book of Romans. MacDonald had this little outline I'll share with you. You have the mouth that's full of cursing and bitterness. You notice that one mind and one mouth here. Romans 3:14, that's before salvation, the mouth full of cursing and bitterness. Romans 3:19, because of the law and men standing before God, every mouth will be stopped. Ever hear somebody say, well, when I see God, I'm going to tell Him a thing or two? No, they won't. Their mouth will be stopped. And then, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, that He's resurrected, you shall be saved. Romans 10:9, that's confession there of faith. But what's it mean here? With one mind, one mouth, glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're here to worship, right? In a united way. And now, that brings us to verse 7. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now, again, that goes back to 14:1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputation. In other words, he's a brother in Christ. He may have some different views. In this case, he might have some scrupulous views, but you receive him. And then verse 3, notice, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. And that's the same point here. Receive you one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now, the receiving one another is into fellowship. And again, I'll refer by way of example to the men's breakfast. Okay, we got men from different backgrounds, different vocations, in some cases even different churches, but believers. And there's a receiving into fellowship and into favor. And regardless of secondary issues or differences, by the way, and receiving into friendship and access to our hearts, receiving with love and kindness, that is the thought. You know, you want to be bigger than, I got my opinion. If anybody doesn't agree with that, well, I can't have any fellowship with them. Now, I'm not talking about major doctrinal issues. No, but I'm talking about secondary things, or there are those gray areas. I can get in trouble if I bring them up, maybe. I'll give you one. I'm from old school. I haven't been to a movie theater in 50 years. But I fellowship with brethren who do go. But I was there when I was unsaved. I don't want a 19-foot image in front of me that I don't want to look at. So that's why I don't go. But if a brother goes, and that's fine. If I was invited, maybe by a neighbor who's not saved, for the sake of reaching out, I'd probably go with them. But you see, it's a gray area. You go by your own convictions on that. I may really get in trouble on this one. How about your observance of Christmas? Now, you could have a real strict view and say, well, we're not going to do any decorations and we're not going to do any presents. We're going to think strictly about the gift of God's Son. Hallelujah. That's your conviction. Do that. Or you may say that, well, it's a time where we want to do that. We want to honor the Lord and the gift of His Son, but we want to give gifts to one another and in celebration of the gift of God's Son. Hallelujah on that one. But don't judge each other in those various views. You see what this section's talking about. And a Christian ought to be bigger than that and not to let those issues divide. So receive one another. And whether weak or strong, whatever the particular views may be. Now, I want to spend most of our time in preparation of communion on this last phrase here. As Christ also received us, more accurately you, to the glory of God. Now, if you're a believer today, hasn't he received you? Yes, he has. I'm going to talk about two ways in which he's received us. He's received us in salvation when we came by faith. But he receives us as Christians too, even with our shortcomings. And so, now how did he receive us? Well, let me back up. What is the basis of his receiving of us as sinners? Romans 5:8, God commended his love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. There'd be no receiving of us unless we're washed in the blood, right? Unless we trust he died for our sins and rose again. And we just read that 1 Peter 2, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. That's the basis of a holy God receiving sinful men. We meet at the cross. That's the meeting point. That's what we're about to do in communion. Of course, it's a remembrance service, you might say, looking back on the cross. No saving value in this, but it's a very precious time, isn't it, to thank the Lord. He's received us. We're sinners saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And we saw it this morning in what the blessings that we have in Christ. We are accepted in the Beloved One. Isn't that wonderful? You know that you're accepted today. You don't want to be struggling along that line. God accepts us, doesn't he? His arms are open. He received us. And it's an amazing thing. Or how about the forgiveness? When Jesus instituted the Lord's table, he said, "This cup is the new testament or covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins, the forgiveness of sins." He's forgiven us. Isn't that amazing? And there's more sins than we even know about, that he's forgiven us completely. He remembers our sins no more. So how he has received us. And, or how about this one? "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Justified. The gavel in heaven has been dropped. And we're justified how? Romans 5:9, by his blood. Again, there's the basis of this thing. So it's a foolproof receiving. God isn't compromising in receiving us. All that sin's been paid for. And he sees us as holy. Ooh, wait a minute. Isn't that amazing? That means that when God sees you, he sees you as someone who in position is holy and in his Son with his own righteousness. So how completely has God received us? And he's reconciled us to himself by the death of his Son. He's broken down the barrier. He has received us in salvation. Now, what's the way in which he did this? did he kind of give you a stiff arm and have certain stipulations about it? No. "Come unto me." We heard that yesterday through Nate. "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." In John 6:37, Jesus said, "All that come unto me, I will in no wise cast out." You know, anybody that comes with a sincere heart of faith, as a sinner, that's repentance, by faith in Jesus, his death for our sins and resurrection, you're saved. And he will in no wise cast out. So, again, it's an open arm reception. And the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all that believe, to the Jew and to the Gentiles. No distinction. No distinction in race. Did you know that all men are created in the image of God, regardless of race? God is not racist. And so there's a receiving that's complete. It's in love, grace, and mercy. Again, God commended his love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And Titus 3, "Not by works of righteousness, but according to his mercy he saved us." So it's a wonderful reception in salvation. Now let me stop a minute. Have you received him? Because he made the step toward us, right? Individuals must take the step toward him. As many as received him to them gave he the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. That's a very definite thing. You know, a person can't say, well, I've always been saved. I've always been a believer. No, you must be born again, enter into the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. That's a specific thing. Because of trusting God's word and what Jesus has done. I'm not saying everybody knows exactly when that is, but you want to know that you have done that, right? Receive Christ, and then you're in that position of acceptance. Now, let me go a step further here. I'm conscious of my time. Okay, he's received us in salvation to the glory of God. It's God's glory that Christ could receive us as sinners, save us by his grace. But he receives us as Christians too. And there's a lot on this, but I'll try to abbreviate a little bit. Did you know that as a child of God, the Bible says you are under grace and you're not under law? Even Christians sometimes in Christian circles will give you kind of a mixed message of grace, but then you better live it to keep it type of thing. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. It says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We have a standing in grace, brethren, where you know God is for you, and he's never going to change that. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Ray had a good illustration yesterday about it, about how, okay, you have a son, and, well, I think your illustration was, if your son goes out and murders someone, pretty extreme illustration, he's still your son. And you may not have fellowship with him. That's what's broken when there's sin, but we are his children. So, it is an unconditional receiving. Now, don't let my illustration make you stumble on that. But a child of God, if they're a real child of God, they're going to bear fruit and reflect that. But my point is this. He'll never turn against us. And I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You believe that?
Yeah.
Are you concerned? Well, you know, if I mess up, I may lose it. Well, then salvation's not by grace. If I may mess up, I may lose it, then Jesus didn't pay for all the sins. We're about to celebrate the fact that he did. He paid for all our sins. So this thing is by grace through faith. And I'm going to quote a little more. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. I want to add this, qualify my statement a little bit. If a person really is saved, you will see a change in their life, right? You will see righteousness produced. So don't misunderstand me. Grace is not lawlessness, no. God kind of motivates you to live a godly life, doesn't he? Because you want to please him, you love the Lord, and that's when you're the most fulfilled, when you are. Well, okay, I'm getting off of my text here. Okay, he's received us, weak or strong, and Romans 14:3, notice that last phrase, for God hath received him. Weak or strong, God receives us. Even with our scruples, even with maybe our differences and minor things, he receives us. And he receives us whatever level of growth we are at, right? We're to grow into grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. He receives us whatever level of our view of him is. Think about that one. Ephesians 1 talks about our eyes being enlightened, that we might know him. And he receives us. Now, this is a touchy one. He receives us whether we're faithful or unfaithful. Now, I've got to qualify that statement a little bit. God is faithful who's called you to the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. And God is long-suffering. We may offend him. All sin offends him. Does he reject you? No. So, he still receives us. Now, he encourages us, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all righteousness. But he hasn't cast us out. That's the point. Now let me bring this back. Receive one another. We want to receive one another, brethren. A person's truly a child of God. They've been accepted by God through faith. They've been forgiven, regardless of what their background may be. We want to receive them. And we want to receive them as Christ also received us to the glory of God. You know, sometimes, say a Christian really struggles. Maybe they go down. Maybe they're in the valley. There's one person who will always receive them. The Lord Jesus Christ. Receive one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. In other words, do we have grace with one another? Here is another question. Do we have faults? Yes, we do. Sad to say, we're not conformed to the image of His Son until glory. But shouldn't we be receiving one another with the struggles, with the ups and downs, with the scruples or with the not scruples or whatever it may be? We want to respect one another. We want to receive one another. And this is very applicable here to communion. Now, Jesus received us to the glory of God by His grace, love, and mercy. We want to receive one another to the glory of God, exhibiting His grace, love, and mercy. Don't build up a wall of prejudice in your heart. Remember some of those other things? Love one another. Forgive one another. And you want to be very careful as you take the Lord's table. That was the problem with the Corinthians. They had some bitterness going on in between them. And you know what happened to some of them? Some of them were sick and some of them died. That's in this dispensation, by the way. So this is very important that we receive one another as Christ received us. We don't want to despise. We don't want to judge. We want to receive as Christ has received us to the glory of God. And how can we do it? Now you might say, well, how can I do that? I have been offended. Well, think about this. You've got the example of Jesus Christ. They nailed Him to a cross. And Father, forgive them. They know not what to do. You have the pattern. When He was reviled, He reviled not again. He had the grace to take it. And then you have the Scriptures that are able to give us that perseverance and that support that we need. As we see examples in the Bible, we see others who persevered. We see others who had the grace to do this. And then you have God Himself. You have the God of all patience and consolation to grant us these things. It's supernatural, isn't it? You know, in the early church, when the Roman soldiers, some Romans were sent to evaluate the Christians, they came back with the news that, you know, they love this person, Jesus Christ, and they love one another. That was what they took away. So if we had a spy come in, we might one of these days, what are they going to see? What will be the testimony there? And may God give us grace as Christ has received us to receive one another. Father, we thank Thee for Thy word, and we thank Thee that it's the truth. We thank Thee, how we thank Thee, especially as believers, we've been received by the Lord Jesus, accepted, open arms, and accepted in the Beloved One. Nothing can separate us from Thy love. How we thank Thee for the grace and love and mercy that You had to us and You still have to us as Christians. And may we have that grace with one another, Father, and emulate that and by Your working in our hearts. And we pray, bless this communion service just now as we look back to the cross and express our thanks to Thee. In Jesus' name, amen.